Well, good evening, and I'd like to take a reading from Ephesians chapter 2 in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, what we have read is part of a letter that was written some 2,000 years ago by a man called Paul. He is writing to people in a city called Ephesus, and he is reflecting upon this wonderful fact that these people were saved. Now, when we come to consider what the Bible says, this is a word that we find time and time again, this word saved. The great word salvation. And so what we want to do for the next few moments is to speak about what it means to be saved. We've been hearing about some of the conversations Mr. Richards has had over the years speaking with people. And as we go about and speak with people, it is amazing what people think. And sometimes when we are speaking with people, we put a simple question to them. They say, yes, I'm religious. I go to church. I do this or that or the other thing. And we ask a simple question, are you saved? And they look at you as if you've got two heads. Suddenly sprouted another nose or perhaps an extra ear, because this seems such a strange, a foreign thing. I've just told you, I go to church, that's all I need. I live a good life, I'm a perfectly respectable person. What is this all about being saved? To try to prove the point just for a moment or two, let us take a little sample from the beginning of our Bible, the middle of the Bible, and right from the very end, the beginning of the Bible. It tells the story of a family. And there were eight of them. And the Bible tells us that God judged the world, and there were eight of them were saved. You probably know the story of Noah and his wife, his three sons, their wives, and how God told them to build an ark that they might be saved. I take a reading from the middle of the Bible, and it's God who's speaking, and he says to people on earth, look unto me and be saved. I take a reading from the end of the Bible, and it tells us about heaven, and it tells us about an eternal city, and it tells us that the people who will walk in the light of it are the people who have been saved. And those are just three samples from a vast number of samples that we find in the Bible that tell us what we've heard already today, that we must be saved. I suppose if you were to think of some of the headlines, we've seen some very sad, tragic headlines recently, but if you were to lift a newspaper, and I'm not sure of the local newspaper in these parts, but if you were to see a picture of a little girl in the arms of a man, and you were to see the word across the newspaper, just simply this, saved. And you look closely, and you know the place, that fast stretch of the river, where it's deep, and you've always worried that a little child would fall in, and this child did fall in. And you know what it's all about, saved. It's simply screaming out to you that here was someone who was brave enough to go into the cold waters in the fastest part and to dive down and grab hold of this little one who was about to be swept away and saved them. Saved them from drowning. Or perhaps at the other time of the year, whenever the heat is baking the rocks, and you see the picture of the firefighters, and they're holding a little boy rescued from this high charred building. You don't need very much more than just simply the word saved to know that that little boy was saved from burning. And this lady dressed in her firefighter equipment and protective clothing has been so brave as to climb up through the smoke and up the ladder and to reach the little one who was at the window and bring them down to safety. Saved. Now when we think of the word saved then, we're thinking about danger. We're thinking that there is something that we need to be aware of, that we are in danger. And we need to be saved from it. But secondly, we've got to be aware of this. That when we use the word saved, we're thinking of the word dependence as well. Because the Bible tells us that we are in danger, but we cannot save ourselves. Just as that little girl was struggling in the water and was drowning, just as the little boy was trapped on the third floor of that building and without any way of escape, the little girl was dependent, little boy was dependent on someone else saving them. So several questions just very briefly that we will consider as we think of these words. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. First question I want to ask is this. Saved from what? Saved from what? What is it that we need to be saved from? The Bible tells us, and tells us right here, that we need to be saved from the wrath of God. That is a word that we don't use so very much. We use the word that is associated with it, the word anger. And little boys and girls know what that is. They know when mummy and daddy are angry. They know whenever they've done wrong and they look and they see that look. That means when I get you home, you're in trouble. Or maybe it's a teacher and they're angry. Does God get angry? Yes, he does. The Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day, but God does not judge people immediately for their sin. Our sin makes him angry. But God stores up his anger. Because he wants to forgive us. And if it is that we turn to him, he will forgive us. But if we don't, then all that anger that has been stored up, it will one day come upon us as his wrath. Now, I don't know these mountain ranges, but I'm sure somewhere along them you will find a place where they've put a wall. I think away south of here, of the Hoover Dam. That massive reinforced concrete structure that holds back millions upon millions of gallons of water stored up. And the river that ran into that valley before that wall was there, gradually, little by little, the water rose up, rose up, rose up. Until now, behind that wall, there is a massive reservoir of water. And if that wall were to burst, can you imagine the force of it? Can you imagine what it will be for a sinner who has made God angry every day? One day to stand before God. And for all that anger to burst in his holy wrath, the Bible says it will sweep that sinner away under the judgment of God forever. That's what we need to be saved from. Because God is holy. and we are sinners. We need to be saved from his wrath. Another way of putting it, I suppose, that we would readily understand, we need to be saved from hell. That's what we need to be saved from. The place where people endure the consequence of their sin. It's what we deserve. It is what God must give to us because of our choices that we have made, because of our rebellion. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. The reason that we are in danger of the wrath of God, as we have been hearing, is because of our sin. And this chapter begins by telling us that we are dead to God. That's not something we like to think about. We've been hearing that some people like to think that they are doing something. They're really contributing, and God must be pleased with them. But the Bible says, not at all, not any of us are pleasing to God. We are dead in our sins. Maybe a little bit difficult to understand that, so let me maybe give an illustration that to me is very meaningful. Some years back, I traveled across to Poland. The second day we went to visit Auschwitz and Birkenau, those infamous places of the Holocaust. But the day before we visited, we went on a tour of a salt mine. Part of that tour took us 350 feet. Well, you don't really use feet here, but it's somewhere in the region of 120, 130 meters underneath the earth. Under solid rock. Now, it was in the early days of the cell phones, and I had one of them with me. I pulled it out. I was down under 350 feet or 120 meters of solid rock, pulled it out, screen was on, hit the button, it was dead. Dead. You say, but you should have known that. There is not a chance that you'll get a signal to come down through that solid rock. Not a chance. And I thought, that's what sin does. You see, God has made you, every little boy and girl that's here, every older friend that is gathered with us, he has given us the equipment, the facility to be in touch with him. He has made us, he has made you and me to have body, soul and spirit, and it's like having in my hand the equipment to make contact with God, to have fellowship with him. But there's something has come between us and God that cuts off the signal. It is the great barrier of our sin. And because of sin, we are spiritually cut off from God. We are dead in our sins. But you see, while we were down there, I had no way of communicating with my family back home. There was no way that I could get through to them. The line was dead. But there were other people with me in the group, and we were busy talking to each other. And we were walking down these various tunnels that had been cut in the rock. We went down into a great cathedral that was cut out of the rock. It's an amazing place to go and see, and the acoustics were brilliant. We began to sing a hymn in the middle of it, and just a few of us and our voices filled the whole of the auditorium, and it was just a wonderful experience. We were busy down there. We were living. We were seeing. We were discovering. We were talking to each other, but we couldn't reach up. And that's exactly what this chapter tells us. Our sin cuts us off from God, but it doesn't stop us living in sinful lives. And here the Bible says that we, in our sins, we walk according to the world. We just do what the world does, and we do what the devil wants us to do, and we are engaged in fulfilling our own desires. That's what sin does. Cut off from God. And living our lives with our own friends and with our own sinful desires in this world. And that leads us to the wrath of God. That leads us to hell. The life of sin leads us to hell. That is why we need to be saved. And oh, I would impress, if I can at all, by the power of God in this meeting, upon everyone that hears my voice, that you need to be saved. I needed to be saved. I was saved 40 years ago. Someone met me at the door and said they thought they were getting an older preacher. Well, I don't know what age you think I am, but I was saved 40 years ago as a little boy. And I discovered that I needed to be saved as well. My mom and dad were saved. My two sisters were saved. The people that lived in the next house, they were saved. Under the one roof, two semi-detached houses. Of the seven people in that building, I was the only one that wasn't saved. And I remember that burdening me as a little boy. I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. I'll die in my sins. And if the Lord comes, I'll be left behind. I need to be saved. And I thank God that in 1978, I was saved. Have you been saved, little ones? Have you been saved? Older friends, has there been a moment in your life when you could say, it was then, it was there, that I was saved? Saved from what? Saved by what? Second question we want to ask of this great subject of salvation. And the answer, again, is simple. We find it in these verses. For by grace are you saved. Saved by what? Saved by grace. We have already heard, it is not of works. That is man's way. It is not God's way. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot even begin to contribute to our salvation. We can't offer God so much as a dollar. There is nothing we can give him. It is by God's grace that we are saved. That sometimes is a little difficult for boys and girls to get, so again, let me illustrate it. They don't do this back home anymore, but when I was a little boy, in my hometown, from time to time, there would have been traffic jams. Well, that happens, and it still happens, but back then, they used to have police on the beat, walking through the town, or traffic wardens. Today they don't do this, but back then they did. And if there was a traffic jam, you would have seen this uniformed officer standing in the middle of the road and putting up their hands. And I could see all these heavy trucks grinding to a halt and all the cars behind them. And I used to think, I'd love a job like that. Imagine the power to just stand out in the middle of the road and put up my hand and stop it all. And here, there's a word like this in the verses that we have read from. It's the lovely word mercy. God is rich in mercy. What does God do with mercy? He's like that officer who stands and all these vehicles are coming. And here we are and they're going to crush us. The justice of God. God's righteousness. They're coming to sweep us away. God's holiness. If we face God the way we are, we shall be crushed. But God holds up his hand in mercy. And he stops what we deserve from coming on. But then, the reason that the officer stood out and did that was because there were people on the side road and they couldn't get out. And they've been waiting there 5-10 minutes and they couldn't get out. There was this traffic jam. So with the other hand, he began to wave them on. They'd been stuck. They'd been stopped. But he began to wave them on. And there's a word like that in this lovely chapter as well. It's this word, grace. It's what God gives us that we don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven, you know. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to be set free. We don't deserve to be loved. We do not deserve anything from God. But God brings it on. He says, I want to save you. I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you. I want to love you. I want you to be in heaven. And God in His grace, He gives to us what we never deserve. In the story we have just heard, the man who was wounded never deserved what he got. The Samaritan to him was an enemy. A man that he would have no time for. And yet from a man that he had no time for, he received something he did not deserve. And he couldn't pay for it. He got it by grace. And that is why we can be saved. We can be saved by God's grace. I love it when we put it this way. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Remember it. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God giving us what we don't deserve. Giving us heaven. Because His Son, Jesus Christ, has borne our sin in His own body on the tree. Because of, as we have heard so clearly, that He went on that journey to the cross. And on the cross at Calvary, with His hands and feet nailed to that old rugged tree, He willingly accepted from God, His Father, the judgment, the wrath of God that we deserve. He bore it. He took our place. He took our sin and paid its price. He took our judgment and bore it all. He paid the price that we might be in heaven. It was all at Christ's expense. That we today can say to you that you can be saved. Saved by grace. And so when we come to be saved, we come with empty hands. And an open heart. That's all God asks us. Empty hands and an open heart. The open heart is repentance. Just, this is what I am, God. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I deserve hell. And empty hands is, I can give nothing to save myself. I bring nothing. God saves us when we realize that that is the case. But then the final one. Saved through what? Saved from what? We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from hell. Saved by what? We're saved by grace. We don't deserve it. But God gives salvation through His Son, through His death, through His resurrection. God gives what Christ has paid for. He gives it freely to us. When? Through faith. Through faith. That's how we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Some people get the idea, if I come long enough and I listen to the gospel often enough, someday or other I'll wake up saved. No, it'll never happen. You'll die in your sins. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved. It has often been said, and I'm preaching it tonight, that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but there is something you must do to be saved. You must believe on the Lord Jesus. We had a brief conversation in the house before we came out, and I was telling a little of my medical history. It's too long to tell from a platform like this, and you don't want to be bothered with it anyway. Suffice to say, there's a couple of times in my life I've had life-saving surgery. The first time when I was a boy of 16. And I look back now to those days and I think of the drugs that they gave me, very, very powerful drugs that were life-saving drugs to me. And I often think of it when I think of this word, through faith. Because I had one of these intravenous drips. Now that's the big word for it that the medics use. I just simply called it Fred. It was this metal thing that went with me everywhere I went.
So I just nicknamed it as any immature teenager would. I just called it Fred. This is Fred. And this stand went with me everywhere I went. And in that ward, when I was able enough to be upright, I wasn't able to be upright very much of the time because I was dying. And they came, kept changing the drugs. Still was no use. Eventually they tried a stronger antibiotic, and it began to have some effect. It began to slow the decay and the disease until the time that they could operate. But I thought of it. They came with this drug and they put it into this bag, and it came down through this line into my body. They had a line directly into the heart, and I could see the fluid coming all the way down through this line. Now, if I'd been simple enough, I could have asked the nurse to cut me a piece of that line. I could have brought it to you tonight and said, look, this line saved my life. I'm saved through this line. And you say, it's only a bit of plastic. That would save nobody. And I could be so foolish as to think that it's all to do with this little bit of clear tubing. This is all you need. No, it wasn't what I needed. I needed the power of the drug to flow through that line. But without that bit of tubing, it wouldn't have got into my body. Now, it is not the amount of our faith that saves us. But we still need to believe. Our belief is like that little tubing. It allows all of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to change our lives, to cleanse our sins. It's not the power of our faith that does it, but all of God's power and salvation flows to us the moment that we believe. It's through believing. Through believing. Don't hold up your faith and say, it's my faith saves me. No, it's not. It's just the same as me holding up that little bit of tubing and say, that's all you need. If you're really sick, you just need a bit of tubing. No. You need the power of the drugs to flow through the tubing. And as a sinner, you need faith. But it's not your faith, the amount of it saves you. When you trust in Jesus Christ, it's His power flowing through you that saves your soul, that cleanses your sin, that makes you His. So are you saved? Have you trusted Him? Saved from what? Saved from wrath. Saved from hell. Saved by what? Saved by grace through Christ and His paying of the price at Calvary, His death and resurrection. Saved. Through what? Saved through believing. Through faith. Trust Him. And you'll be saved tonight.